Scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15 as we continue our series looking at the parables, the stories Jesus told as we've been learning lessons from the master teacher, our great storyteller, who was an excellent storyteller, and as we've been learning from him, these stories that will apply to our life, a parable being that earthly story with a heavenly truth that we can apply to our life and what God wants us to learn. So today we come to chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be hearing two stories, and we're going to be looking at the third story in this chapter next Sunday. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around him to hear him. But Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you reached down to us when we were lost and drew us to yourself, that you came seeking and searching us. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that we may be hear from you again and not lose sight and wonder of the fact of what you've done for us. And help us to see a world around us as you see and have compassion for a heart of those who so desperately need you. So Lord, give us ears to hear through your word this morning. Thank you that you have inspired it to us and revealed it to us to reveal yourself and to reveal your heart. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever lost something? Maybe it was keys. Maybe it was a wallet. Man, how do you feel when you lose something? Sometimes if you're like me, you get frantic and you're not going to rest and tear the house apart till you find the thing that was lost that you were looking for. Sometimes I lost my keys to the car one time and my wallet, and I was looking all over for it, and I was frantic, and I just couldn't find it anywhere. You know when you're looking for something, it's like it can be right in front of your face and you can't find it. And because you're looking for it, you get all in desperation. And so sometimes I just sit down and I pray. I say, "Lord, show me where it is. You know where it is. Direct me to it." And, you know, that's worked. But we can lose all kinds of things. And some people, when they lose things, they'll do a search. And sometimes they'll put posters out and say, "Lost." And they put these posters out hoping if someone sees the poster, they'll see that number and they'll call. And I come across this week in the internet. You can find anything on the internet, right? And you know, if it's on the internet, it's true. So I found some things on the internet of some things people were looking for. And this one, they lost a puzzle piece. Now, have you ever built a puzzle and you get down to the last piece and you can't find it? That's frustrating. Sandy, this happened to you. That happened to Kim. She was working all the time on this puzzle and couldn't find the last piece, and we think Cooper ate it. And that can be frustrating. You have it all done and you can't find that last piece. I found this, lost a pet fly. And I don't think I would look for that. I think I would kill it. You know, I don't think I'd be looking for that one. Or this person lost their pet fish. and said, please help me find it. That'll get a more valuable, a ring. If you lost a ring, especially if it was your wedding ring, that would be a little bit more valuable to you. Or if you lost your dog. And if you lost your dog, that would be something you definitely would want to be looking for and have a poster of. Or, of course, if you lost a child. And lost a child and, you know, and the signs, you know, all points bulleted, everybody looking for that child to see if they can find it, and a search is launched. But when we lose things or lose something or someone of especially of value, what do we do? So the question I ask you, have you lost something? And we all have. But how about this question? Have you ever been lost? Is there a time in your life that you were ever lost? Maybe as a kid, you were left somewhere and your parents went off and left you. And that's scary. It's a scary feeling when you feel you're lost and you look around, you can't find your parents and you can't find your way back home. And that feeling of being lost, or maybe you took a hike out in the woods, didn't have your compass and got lost and didn't know how to find your way back out. And it's a scary feeling. It's an uneasy feeling to be lost. Well, in chapter 15 opens up by telling us that the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to hear him teach. Now go up to chapter 14, the next verse, one verse up, and remember the divisions and chapters were not in Scripture when it was written and revealed and when it was inspired. And the verse right above it, Jesus had just got done saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying, if you hear my teaching and you have ears of the Spirit to hear, come and hear and draw near to what I have to say, and you'll find the way of eternal life and you'll find the way of salvation. And chapter 15 opens up by saying, guess who was hearing Jesus? The people who were really hearing what he had to say were not the religious people, were not the Pharisees, were not the self-righteous people who were hearing Jesus' teaching. Who was it? It was tax collectors. It was sinners. It was those despised people. Those sinners, they were actually hearing Jesus, and they were coming to gather around him. They wanted to hear his teaching. While the Pharisees, they had no regard for it whatsoever. They were rejecting it. And so when the Pharisees saw these sinners and tax collectors, the undesirables, coming around Jesus to listen to him, what did they do? They grumbled. They complained. And they said, how dare you, Jesus, welcome sinners and those kind of people to you? You must be a sinner too, that you're welcoming those kind of people to yourself. Why would you let those people come and listen to what you have to say? And they grumbled and they murmured. He welcomes sinners. He eats with them. How can he do that? If he's really the Son of God, if he's really from God, how can he do that? So to get a point across of God's love for those who were sinners and for those who were lost, he told three parables in this chapter, three stories. The first one deals with the shepherd who had 100 sheep. And out of his 100 sheep, 99 were safely in the fold. They were safe and secure there. And one sheep wandered off on its own. And maybe it saw green pasture somewhere else, or sheep have a tendency to go astray. Bible says we all like sheep go astray. And this one sheep wandered off on its own. And it got a little bit farther. It thought, boy, the grass looks a little bit greener over here. I think I'm going to nibble over here. Got a little bit greener over here. I think I'm going to nibble over here. And eventually, he got himself lost and he couldn't find his way back to the fold. And he was all by himself out in the middle of the desert, alone, open to the wolves, open to being attacked. And Jesus said, the shepherd looked at this 99 and says, well, I'm going to go leave my 99 and I'm going to find the one who was lost. People could have said, well, you have 99 other sheep. What are you concerned about that one sheep for? But he left the 99 and went out and found it and was not going to rest until he did. And we found that he put it on his shoulders, brought it home, and there was great rejoicing. The second story Jesus told about the lost coin. And that was about the lost coin. The lady had 10 coins of value to her. And as I was doing some reading on this, Israelite women, when they got married, were given 10 coins as a dowry, as a bridal gift. And they would put them on a band around their head like that. And they would put them around their band on their head, and they would wear them there. And it was a reminder of their wedding price, and also became very sentimental. Well, the woman discovered that she had lost one of her 10 coins in her band. And so she got frantic, and she began to look for it, sweeping the house, cleaning everything she could find, till she found that coin that was lost. And when she found it, there was great rejoicing again. That's the story. And then Jesus said, in the same way, the angels of heaven, there's great rejoicing in heaven when the lost were found. Just as when you find something that was lost and you find it, you're rejoicing and you're happy again, so it is with God. So that's the story. That's the context of why it was told. But in this story, we discover four truths about God's heart and the attitude that he wants us to have. And so let's look at that, what Jesus is trying to teach us in this story. The first thing we discover this morning is that all are lost until Jesus finds them. Every one of us and every person is lost until Jesus finds us. Whether a person knows it or not, the Bible says and calls each person who does not know Jesus as lost. That's what you and I were before Jesus found us. That's what we were before we were found by the shepherd. We were lost in a condition, and that sheep wandered off on its own and went astray, and it was lost. The coin was lost, and it was in that condition. I read this week about a boy named Matthew. And Matthew was 3.5 years old, and his family lived in Chicago. And he was out with his family and grandparents one day shopping in the mall in Chicago. And he had gotten lost in the mall in Chicago. And of course, the family was all desperate trying to look for their child. And they're going all through the mall. The mother went one way. The father went another way. The grandmother went another way. The grandfather went another way. They all spread out. They're looking for this child, Matthew, who's 3.5 years old. And the worst things come through their mind, that someone could have grabbed him or abducted him in the city of Chicago and taken him. And the father went out, he's calling his name in the parking lot. The mother went another way. Nobody could find him. They finally met back together. And to their relief, here comes the grandfather with his grandson, Matthew, hand in hand. And they found him. And the grandfather said to his parents, he said, "You'll never guess where he found him." He said, "Here we found Matthew. He was happily content at the candy store. And he was looking at all the candy, and he was looking and trying to pick out what he wanted. He was so happy and content. Well, he didn't even know he was lost. He didn't even know he was in danger. He was just spying out the candy. And he had no idea of what his family had gone through." Friends, that's the situation most people are in that are lost today. They're spying out the candy store that the enemy puts in front of them, and everything looks good. He makes everything look good and enticing to them, and they have no idea that they're lost. And they have no idea the situation they're in and that they need to be saved. The sheep was lost, and the condition that's who all of us are, and that's how everyone is till Jesus found us. And those who are lost are in danger. When that sheep went out on its own and was all by itself in the desert, it was in danger. It was open to wolf, to attack of the wolf, to the enemy. And those who are lost are in danger under the attack of the enemy and prone to being destroyed by him. They also are in peril. That sheep, when it's left by its own, when it was not in the safety of the fold, was in peril. It could have easily been attacked by the wolf. It could have easily been destroyed or killed by a bear or anything. Its life was in peril and in danger. Those who don't know Jesus are lost. They're in peril. And we need to realize that they are in peril spiritually and physically. That's the condition they're in. They also are in distress. A sheep who was lost, a person who was lost, is in distress. They may not realize it. Maybe they do. But their life is in a state of distress without Jesus. And they are perishing. And that lost sheep would have been perished. It would have died out there in the wilderness alone if the shepherd would not have gone for him and found him and brought him back. And they are headed for destruction. Those who were lost are headed for a pathway of destruction. Of that the Bible says that eternal separation in a place called hell. That's not politically popular today. People don't want to hear it. But it's the truth of God's word that we proclaim and hold on to. And that's the destiny of those who don't know Jesus. That sheep that was out by itself outside of the fold was lost. And that's the condition all mankind is in until Jesus, the good shepherd, finds us. That's where you and I were. Aren't you thankful that he found you and brought you into the fold and now the security of him? Second thing, we see that those who are lost are important to Christ. Those who lost are important to him. Jesus left, and that's what he's telling the story here. The Pharisees didn't get it. The religious crowd didn't get it. They said, why are you spending time with these sinners? Why are you spending time with these outcasts? And Jesus told this story. The shepherd left the 99. He left the 99 and he went after the one. He leaves the 99 to find the one. Because Jesus is interested in the one. He's interested in you. And he's interested in all those who do not know him. And if that's the heart of God, shouldn't that be our heart as well? To have that same kind of heart. That they're important. Those who are lost are important to him. People could have said, and I'm sure people said to Jesus or the shepherd in this story, someone could have said to him, well, what are you worried about that one lost sheep for? Look, you have 99 others. You got 99 in the fold. What are you concerned about that one lost sheep? He went away. He went astray. He got himself in that situation. It's his own fault. He got himself in that mess. Let him deal with the consequences he got himself in. Why do you have to leave and go find him? And there's people that have that attitude. And that's the attitude of the Pharisees. Sometimes we as Christians in the church can have that attitude. The lost out there, they got themselves in that mess. Why do we have to be concerned about them? But you know what? Jesus is, right? And that's his heart. And he left the 99 to find the one. And that's what he calls us to. He also leaves the righteous to find the sinners. Jesus left the holiness of heaven and the angels. And Psalm and Philippians chapter 2 says that he laid aside all his glory. He did not consider his position in heaven something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing and took on human flesh and became obedient to death, even death on a cross for you and I. He left the righteousness of heaven to come to seek sinners like you and me so that we can be saved. Aren't you thankful he did? That he comes to save sinners because all of us are those. And that's what he calls us to, and that's what this story is about. That those who are lost are important to Christ. And if they're important to him, they need to be important to us. Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, we hear the story about Zacchaeus. He was a tiny little man. He was a Jewish man who was a tax collector as well. And the Jews hated the tax collectors. We're not too happy about tax collectors either, are we? You know, we don't really like them either. But see, the Jews despised Rome, and Rome was occupying Israel at the time. And the tax collectors had a deal with Rome. It's like, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. So if John here owed Rome $100 in taxes, the tax collector Zacchaeus could say, when John's paying taxes, you owe me $200. And the $100 would go to Rome and the other $100 would go to Zacchaeus, and both were happy. Rome and Zacchaeus was happy, and that's how it worked. And the Jews knew that, and they hated the tax collectors because they were cheated. And this tax collector wanted to see Jesus, and he was short. And he couldn't see over the crowd. So the Bible says he climbed up a tree so he could see Jesus. And Jesus walked by, and he stopped, potentially saw Zacchaeus, and said, "You come down from the tree. I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight." And he had dinner at his house. And he was saved. And the scripture said, "For this reason the Son of Man has come, to seek and to save sinners." That one was important to him. The world passed him by, but Jesus cared deeply. And that's the attitude our Savior has. He leaves the righteous to find the sinners. I come across the story this week in a hymn history book, and I don't like to read to you, but I want to share with you this story about these two men. The man on the left is D.L. Moody. The man on the right is Ira Sankey, who was D.L. Moody's songwriter and accompanist and sang the hymns and the music for D.L. Moody's meetings. And D.L. Moody and Sankey were over in London. They were having meetings over there, and great crowds were attending. And one day, remarked to Mr. Sankey, he said, "I heard something in the news today that really bothers me." He says, "They're not allowing the gypsies to come attend our meetings in London." He said, "It seems that a few of the several hundred gypsies are expert pickpockets, and they are afraid that they might be a hazard for our meeting, so they're not allowing them to come. They're keeping all the gypsies out." But he said, "But you know, Ira, gypsies need to be saved too." Mr. Sankey, on the right there, concurred. And they agreed that they were going to work out a plan where they would have a meeting just for the gypsies, and they would go to seek them. So Mr. Moody found out where their camp was, where the gypsy camp was, and they thought they would hire a horse and a carriage to take them there. It was a place called Epping Forest. They agreed to a time, and they set up the time in the meeting. Mr. Moody and Sankey would go to the camp. It wasn't a few many days later that they arranged for the horse and buggy and headed for the gypsy camp. They were given a warm welcome of appreciation by the gypsies, who were glad they came. And Mr. Moody preached to them, Mr. Sankey sang, and how the gypsies were blessed. And they appreciated these two men of God had taken time to come to them in their busy schedule, and to come to them and to minister to them alone. The feeling was not only shared by the older members of the gypsy family, but also by the young gypsies as well. And when the meeting was over, Moody and Sankey had gotten back into the buggy to head back to London for their evening meeting. A group of young men and a young gypsy man gathered around them, their buggy, and began to thank them for coming and tell them about Jesus. The youngsters knew how busy and how important these two men were, and so they had seen their picture in the papers, and that they had taken time to come to them meant a lot. As the two men, Moody and Sankey, gazed down on the men gathered around them, there was one gypsy boy who had dark curly hair and had big soft brown eyes. Mr. Sankey leaned down over the buggy, put his hand on the head of the boy, and prayed out loud and said, "Oh Lord, if this boy has never accepted Jesus as Savior, may he do so today. And Lord, make a preacher out of him. Amen." And with that, Mr. Moody gave the reins to the horse, and they were on their way back to London. The London campaign ended and became history. Sankey and Moody came back to the United States. And years later, and a day passed in New York, the paper carried a headline of a British evangelist coming to the United States. The article talked about in glowing terms about this preacher who had taken Britain by storm, and he never had less than 10,000 people in his meetings. Many of them, even the royal family, came in attendance to listen. He concluded the article by saying this great preacher of renown started out as a barefoot boy at a gypsy camp in Epping Forest in London. When the evangelist arrived in America, he had welcomed the welcoming party. to meet him and wanted to know if they could take him to meet Mr. Sankey in Brooklyn, which they did. By this time, Sankey was blind and had written to him under his wings, and the young evangelist was taken to the home of Mr. Sankey. After he had been introduced, he said, "Mr. Sankey, do you remember a visit where you and Mr. Booty came to a gypsy camp when you were in London?" Mr. Sankey thought about it and said, "I do remember that." He said, "Mr. Moody and I rented a horse and buggy, and we went out to Epping Forest, where the gypsy camps were." The young evangelist said, "And do you remember that just before you, Mr. Booty, went back, you put your hand around on a boy's head and prayed that he would become a preacher?" He said, "Mr. Sankey, do you remember that?" Sankey said, "There have been many things that happened in my years, but I do remember that." And Gypsy Smith, the young evangelist, said, "I was that curly, barefoot boy. And I never would have gotten the pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ if you had not come to that village to tell me about Jesus." He left the 99. He left the righteous to go after the ones that needed Jesus. That's the attitude of Christ. That's what God calls us to do. So all were lost until Jesus found them. The lost are important to Christ. And this is him. That's Gypsy Smith right there. The third thing we see from this is God goes to great lengths to seek the lost. He goes to great lengths. As the story unfolds, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to look for it. The woman who lost her coin sweeps the house and searches diligently until she finds it. And what this teaches us and what Jesus is teaching us is that he takes the initiative to save us. Both the shepherd and the woman realized the problem, and they took the initiative to deal with it. The lost sheep and the lost coin were passive in the process. The sheep didn't ask to be found. The coin didn't ask to be found. They were passive. The shepherd went to look for them. Jesus took the initiative to come look for us and to save us. He left heaven and came to die for us. The only reason that you and I were found was because the shepherd came to seek us out and save us. Praise God. So he took the initiative and left heaven and died for us. He undertakes great personal cost. The shepherd, it was danger. And I love this picture of the shepherd reaching out down in the, putting himself at great danger to reach out for that lost sheep. And that's what Jesus did for us. It cost him his very life to leave heaven and to come to this earth and to die. It was great personal cost for him to seek and to save us when we were lost. He takes initiative, and it comes at great cost to him. And he does not give up. He was not going to rest. The shepherd was not going to rest until he found that lost sheep. He was not going to return until he found it. The woman was not going to rest until she found her lost coin again. And he did not give up. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't give up on you and me? And there may be people that you've been praying for that are lost, you've been praying for years, for them to come to Christ. God hasn't given up on them. We shouldn't either. And he has that hope that they will come to him. He doesn't give up. Now, just this week, Kim and I were at McDonald's in the evening having dinner at McDonald's. I know what you're thinking, good, healthy place. And we were having dinner there, and this couple behind us, this guy starts frantically looking through the trash can, and he's having this discussion with his wife. "I lost, you threw it away." He said, "You threw it away." And he's like going through the trash looking for this. And he's like desperate looking through all the trash. And Kim and I are watching this. So finally I said to the guy, I said, "Did you lose something?" He said, "Yeah, I lost my tooth." His wife threw his tooth away in the trash. And I said to Kim, I said, "Well, even if I found it, you think you'd put it back in my mouth again?" But anyway, he's looking through the trash and he's taking all the trash out of it. And he's putting it everywhere and he's going through the trash and taking it out. And the people are coming to the restaurant and they're gathering the trash up to throw it away. He says, "You can't throw that away. My tooth's in there." So you know what he did? He had the people give him the trash bag and he was going to take it home. And he was going to go through every bit of it at home until he found it.
That's disgusting, but I guess he was diligent to find it. He said, I paid $1,000 for that tooth. And I guess he wasn't going to give up till he found it. But even if he did, man, would you want to put that back in your mouth? But the diligence, and that's what the Lord does for us. He doesn't give up until the lost are found. And that's the attitude he wants us to have. And the last thing we see is that all of heaven rejoices when the lost is found. When the shepherd found the lost sheep, he brought it home and put it on his shoulders and was great rejoicing with joy. I can imagine him skipping back home. I found my lost sheep. The woman who found their lost coin brought everybody together and said, look, I found it. I got it back again. And there was great rejoicing. And then Jesus brings the point. And he said, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance than over the 99 righteous people that think they're okay. Over the 99 righteous, over you Pharisees over there who think you're fine, there's more rejoicing when a sinner comes to heaven, to faith in you. Because all of heaven rejoices when the lost are found. So if that's what God is like, then you think that's what his people should be like as well? Do you think that's the attitude he calls us to? Because there is a marked contrast between the grumbling of the Pharisees and the rejoicing of God and the angels in heaven. And Jesus is making that point very clear. He's going to drive it home even more next week, as we see when he talks about the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And we're going to deal with that one next week. But there is great rejoicing. So as we close, Ira Sankey, coming back to him again in Mr. Moody, wrote a poem, he didn't write the poem, he set the story to music, of this story that so beautifully reflects what God has done through Jesus in his love for the lost, in his love and rejoicing of those who were found. And his story was written by him called The 90 and Nine. And it had been written by a woman, by Elizabeth Cellophane, who wrote the story as a poem because of her love for her brother who had gone astray, and how God, and she based it on the story of Jesus looking for the lost sheep, and based it on that, and put it, it was published in a poem book, and it was kind of forgotten about. Well, in year 1874, the poem 90 and 9 was discovered and set to music. And it went out on a worldwide mission. Mr. Moody and Ira Sankey, on that same time that they were in London, were conducting the meetings. And they were riding on a train, ready to go back home. And they were reading some mail. And Mr. Sankey had bought a newspaper back home and wanted to catch some story of what was going on in some news in the United States. And there wasn't anything really in there that appealed to him. And Mr. Moody was reading mail. He had got a letter from back in the United States and was reading that. And Ira Sankey threw the paper away and threw it down. He said, there's nothing interesting in here. But after a while, he picked it up again and he glanced through it. And in the corner, he found this little poem called The 90 and Nine, The Lost Sheep. And he read it and it really gripped him. And he read the words to Mr. Moody, and he said, Mr. Moody, I want to read you this poem that I just found in the paper. And he was reading him the poem of the words that had been written by Elizabeth, and Mr. Moody was all engrossed in reading a letter, and you know how us guys are. If we're reading something, we don't pay attention, we don't hear what's being said to us, right? So he didn't hear a word of it, and after he was done, Ira Sankey said, well, Mr. Moody, what did you think of that letter, of that poem? He said, what poem? I didn't hear anything. So it came the night for the meeting. And Mr. Moody had finished preaching. And the theme that night was on the Good Shepherd. And so Mr. Moody had preached the sermon on the Good Shepherd. And then they had another speaker come up and preach, Dr. Boner, who spoke for a while, who was very eloquent. And afterwards, as the custom was, Mr. Moody would turn to Mr. Sankey and say, do you have a song for that theme to close the service? And Ira Sankey is sitting here saying, I know I'm going to be called upon to have a song, and what should I have to sing? And Mr. Boner finished, and Moody turned to him and said, Mr. Sankey, do you have a song you can sing?
And he thought, well, I could sing the 23rd Psalm. But he said, that was already used a couple times in the service. And if I do, all the Scotchmen will sing along with me. So I don't want to do that. And he kept hearing this voice, the Holy Spirit say to him, well, sing that poem. Sing that poem that you found in the newspaper. And he said, but there's no words to it. There's no music to it. He said, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord said, sing that song. So he goes to the organ, and he puts the poems in front of him, and he sits down, strikes the A-flat chord, and just starts to sing. And as he sings, he's playing this tune as he sings the words. And he said, Lord, help me remember the same tune the second time through. And it came back the second time through, and he sang it again. After it was done, the place was moved to tears. And Mr. Moody said, I've never heard a hymn like that before in my life. He said, Mr. Sankey, where did you find that? He said, that's the poem I read to you when you weren't paying attention. And it was on to be published and became known as the 99. What's so beautiful reflects, and that's how this hymn was written. It was music was given to him as he sat down and played by the Lord. And it so beautifully tells the story. As we close this morning, we're going to close by singing that hymn. It reflects so beautifully God's heart for those who are lost. So those that know, you know, that know Jesus, bring them before the Lord. Bring them in prayer and know that God seeking them, and that should be our heart, to be Jesus going out and seeking those who are lost around us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you sought us when we were lost and gone astray. That you didn't leave us in our sin, but you left and came to us, searching us out, and you were not going to rest until you found us. Thank you, Lord, that you did, that you pursued us. And Lord, you rejoiced, there's great rejoicing in heaven when we were saved. And Lord, there's great rejoicing in heaven when those who were lost are saved. And if we want to see more rejoicing in the church, and want to see more joy, Lord, if we have more people come to faith in you, that brings great rejoicing. There's nothing that brings more joy than a new baby being born. And so, Father, may our heart be the same as yours, that our bishop has been praying that we would have a burning passion for you that leads to a missionary zeal for the lost. And, Lord, we see that so beautifully displayed in you and in this story. So, Lord, help us to have a heart like yours. And, Lord, to be like you. And as your disciples, we're called to be like you. And here you're calling us to have a heart of compassion for those that need you. And to be willing to seek and to save those who are lost. So Lord, we pray for those who are lost around us. Maybe they're in their families, maybe they're neighbors or friends. And Lord, may your love be seen in us. May we be your hands and feet in a hurting and broken world, pointing people to you and not giving up until we see them come to faith in you. And it's not us that does the saving, it's you. You took the initiative. And you're the one who does the saving and the seeking. But you work through us. So Lord, we ask this and thank you for the stories you tell us that reveal so beautifully your heart and who you are and your will for our life. Help us, Lord, as we said at the beginning of this, as you said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And help us not only just to hear, but to put this into our life and apply it and live it as well. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.